15 verses 1 through 11, and you can find that in your pew Bibles on page 629. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord: Look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this day. Well, I sometimes hear a phrase, and you may have heard it as well, that so-and-so is a real piece of work. Have you heard that? In hindsight, that would have been a great sermon title, a real piece of work. For some of us, it doesn't come as a huge surprise to learn that every single one of us is in fact a piece of work. But unlike the cultural meeting, I think it is a good thing, perhaps even a miraculous thing, because we are all a wonderful piece of artwork created by the master artist, given flesh and bone and sinew. And as the psalmist described, intricately woven in the depths of the earth and then knit together in our mother's womb. Lord, we praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Vincent van Gogh, who was a pretty decent artist in his own right, wrote this, and I quote: "Christ lives serenely as a greater artist, despising marble and clay as well as color, working instead in living flesh. This matchless artist made neither statues nor pictures, but loudly proclaimed that he made living people, immortals." In other words, Jesus heals the diseased, comforts the grieving, and makes us into the likeness of God, not just as created beings, but more importantly, in our hearts and our minds and in our souls. Well, this reading today comes from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a priest and one of the Jewish prophets whose ministries is recorded in the Hebrew Bible. His ministry began in 626 BC and then ended sometime after 586 BC, so about 40 years or more. And of all the prophets, the book of Jeremiah offers more insight into Jeremiah's personal life and the struggles that he faced as a prophet, more than any of the other prophets. Unfortunately, Jeremiah was not very popular because his principal message was of God's anger and ultimate divine judgment on Judah. So, as you might suspect, he didn't have a lot of friends. Despite this, Jeremiah holds some of the most treasured and much-loved scriptures in the Bible, And one of my favorites is Jeremiah 29:11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. I used to have this verse taped on my mirror at home when prior to the years when I moved here. But today, this reading offers another favorite image, one that we're likely familiar with, and that is God as a potter, an artist, working and molding the clay, which in this case represents the people of Israel. Before the divine message is revealed to Jeremiah, however, God first tells him where he must go. One commentary I read this week described it like this: Jeremiah must leave his own familiar place, his own familiar spaces, step away from the scriptures and the sanctuaries, bypass the committee meetings and professional development seminars, and instead learn about God and God's people by watching an artist at work. I've shared with you before some of the times when I have felt closest to God in my ministry, when I've experienced God's presence in a powerful way. And I have to admit, it's rarely while I'm sitting in my office. It's when I go out and meet and talk with other people. They can be casual conversations at the post office or random encounters somewhere else around town. But those are the places where God is most often at work, in the routine and the commonplace activities of our lives. Well, one place where I experienced God's presence on many occasions was when I visited Centercrest in Bellefonte, which was where one of our oldest members, actually our oldest church member, lived there, Lula Dribblebiss, or Sally, as she preferred to be called. And I talked about Sally just back in August because she was about to celebrate her 102nd birthday on August 9th. And some of her family happened to be here that day. They were friends with the Almonds. And it was her grandchild and some of her great-grandchildren. And I mentioned then how whenever I visited Sally, I always came away with more joy and peace than what I went in with. That's not always true when I do visits. Rarely is it true. She was always genuinely pleased to see me. And we would always talk about our families and those that had come to visit recently. And she would strain to look at the pictures I tried to show her on my phone of my grandchildren. And whether she could see them or not, she would always exclaim, "Oh, he's so beautiful." We would share communion. And then we would hold hands and pray the Lord's Prayer together. She knew every word. Before I would leave, we'd pray again. And I would thank God for Sally and pray for a blessing on her and her family. And she would thank me over and over again. Even while I was backing out the door, she would continue to say, "Come again, please." Sally was someone I enjoyed and looked forward to visiting. I know, I'm sure Joan can relate. Joan would visit her often as well. I'm going to miss Sally. She was one of those places where I could feel God's presence in my visits with her. Well, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said, "Go to the potter's house, and there is where you will hear my words." So Jeremiah is obedient, and he goes to the potter's shed, observes the potter at work molding and shaping the clay, and then watches as the vessel collapses and spoils in the potter's hand. Last December, we had a potter visit us in Penns Valley here. I think some of you went to see him down at the high school. And it was a powerful program where he went through and related the different aspects of a potter shaping that clay and relating that to our lives and some of the experiences we have. Well, the potter doesn't stop or give up when the clay spoils. He doesn't throw it away in frustration. Instead, the potter shapes it into something new and different. Anethia Portier Young, who is an associate professor of Old Testament at Duke Divinity School, wrote this, and I quote, "Other scriptures invite us to imagine God as ruler and judge, writer and teacher, a farmer or a builder, father, mother, lover. Jeremiah 18 invites us to see God as an artisan, an artist. The image is not new in scriptures. In fact, Genesis 1 portrays God as the first poet, designer, metalworker, and landscaper. As God speaks, divides, and fashions and populates the cosmos. To further support that image, Genesis 2, which has the second creation account, God gathers the dust from the ground, from the earth, and forms humankind from that earth, and then breathes the breath of life into us. So I don't think we are all that far removed from that clay in the potter's wheel. We may think that as the thing that's ultimately created, we are the most important element in the process. But the clay doesn't shape itself. No matter how many times we take a self-help course or read a book to try to improve ourselves, God is the artist. And like any work of art, the resulting piece of artwork is the convergence of form and material and ideas. The artist Jeremiah went to see that day was taking the material of clay, the form of a vessel, and the idea to make something useful from it. Useful or beautiful, or maybe even both. Metaphorically speaking, for Jeremiah, the idea was God's relationship with Israel. And like most of us at some time in our lives, that relationship becomes broken. The first attempt to shape the vessel, and like Vicky, the second or third or fourth or fifth times even, collapse and must be reworked yet again. It's comforting to think that as clay, we are capable of being reworked and reshaped, not just once, but many times. And God never despairs of the work, picking up the broken pieces and reshaping us again and again and again. Each experience that we have, whether that be joy or pain or loss, gets enfolded back into that clay, into that vessel, and becomes a permanent part of who we are. Author Samuel Wells describes how Jeremiah's words capture the essence of Christianity itself. He said, Christianity is not about imagining something perfect called creation and then straining to get ourselves back to that ideal state. It's about taking the material of humankind and the surrounding world and the universe, exploring the form of a relationship between God and us, and contemplating the governing idea that God, the artist, will go to great lengths to restore that relationship between us and God. That tells me that we are never without hope. At the heart of this passage, then, is this complex interaction between God and the artist and God's people, us, the clay in God's hands. There is more, however, to us other than just a material to be shaped. God chose to give us free will. And unlike the clay, we resist. The clay resists too, in part. But we are not made to do anything. God gives us gifts, but we're not forced to use them, nor are we made to choose to use them for good. We are free to set our own course, and we can choose to participate with God. We can choose to remain ambivalent and let life just happen to us, or we can intentionally work against God. Fortunately, we have a working model, a perfect vessel to study and to emulate with our lives. God sent Jesus, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate depiction of God's way of turning us from formless material into works of glorious and eternal art. Through Jesus' efforts, we are free to receive God's justifying grace, and that is the work of Jesus. And then continuing to work with us and redeeming the form according to the idea or pattern of God's grace on our lives, that's called sanctification. And it is a process. I just met with our confirmands. We're going to be starting our confirmation class. And I told them, confirmation is not the end. You don't learn everything in confirmation you're going to need to know about faith in the years to come. Rather, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a long journey of faith development. Well, in addition to working on us as individuals, Jesus also works on us collectively as a body of Christ. Samuel Wells calls it the art of congregational life. And he says this, "The gospel is not about striving to return to some kind of unblemished perfection. It's about trusting the Trinity to bring us into renewed relationship with God, with one another, and with ourselves, and allowing Christ and the Holy Spirit to transform the poverty of our nature by the richness of God's grace, of God's love for us. The art of congregational life is about starting with who we are and what life has given and done to us, and then discovering together through the imagination of God a form we would never otherwise have assumed. Not everything that happens to us is wonderful, but God can use anything that does happen to us to shape us and form us. So each of us then is a piece of work, and like the unfired piece of clay, we remain soft and malleable, and by grace we are shaped and reshaped by God's hand. Today is the unofficial Back to Church Sunday. The summer months are behind us now. The children and young people have all returned to school or university, and the routines of fall have begun. The cooler weather, the falling leaves, which I enjoy and love. Football, of course. Soccer, cross country. All those things that we are familiar with and associate with the fall season. Pumpkin spice, that's one that's big in the grocery markets, right? Well, I hope each of us in this fall season will intentionally pray each day for God to mold us and shape us into our greatest potential. And not just us, but us as a church, as the body of Christ. We always have room for improvement. And I pray that through the work of the Master Potter, we will continue to become more useful and perhaps even more beautiful. Amen. In your